We are so grateful to all of you who teach. We love you. We appreciate you more than we can say. We have great confidence in you. To teach effectively and to feel you are succeeding is demanding work indeed, but it is worth it. We can receive no greater call.
Welcome to Teaching No Greater Call. As a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have the opportunity to teach the gospel. As a parent, son, daughter, sister, brother, or neighbor, you have the opportunity to teach. To assist you in that great blessing, we are joined today by a member of the General Sunday School Presidency of the Church. First Counselor David M. McConkie is today's moderator and host.
We welcome you today to our episode on Teaching No Greater Call. My guest today are Sister Julie Bangeter Beck, the Relief Society General President of the Church. Sister Beck was sustained as Relief Society General President on March 31st, 2007, in General Conference. She's indicated that her earliest memories growing up are in the mission home in Sao Paulo, Brazil, where her father presided over the Brazilian mission. She met her husband, Ramon, at BYU, and they have three children and 12 grandchildren. What a delight. And we are so grateful that Sister Beck can be with us today to participate with us in this program. We're also delighted to have with us today Brother Joseph Fielding McConkie. Brother McConkie's been a gospel teacher for over 40 years, including 28 years as a professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University. Before joining the faculty there, he taught institute at the University of Washington in Seattle, and he also served as a missionary in Edinburgh, Scotland, where he returned in 1989 to serve as the mission president. He's a prolific writer, having written several books, some on the very subject that we'll be talking about today, on the responsibilities and roles of teachers in the gospel. So we're just delighted, Sister Beck and Brother McConkie, to have you with us in our program today as we talk today about teaching and the responsibilities of teachers and the role of teachers in the church. Let me begin by just reading a short statement from Elder Holland, where he said this: "To teach effectively and to feel you are succeeding is demanding work indeed. But it is worth it. We can receive no greater call. For each of us to come unto Christ, to keep his commandments and follow his example back to the Father, is surely the highest and holiest purpose of human existence. To help others to do that as well, to teach, persuade, and prayerfully lead them to walk the path of redemption also, surely that must be the second most significant task in our lives. Perhaps this is why President David O. McKay once said, 'No greater responsibility can rest upon any man or woman than to be a teacher of God's children.'" Let's take a moment and just talk about your views and feelings about the responsibilities and the roles of teachers in the church and why that is such an important calling in the church. Sister Beck, you preside over an organization that has many millions of women. How do you feel about the teachers in the Relief Society and what their role is to serve the Relief Society?
Well, first of all, Relief Society is an organization that is to help facilitate teaching. We have a responsibility to teach, inspire, watch over, and organize Heavenly Father's daughters in this day. We all need to learn, and Relief Society provides the teaching that happens. That happens in formal and informal settings. We have Sunday meetings where that happens, but there is a lot of teaching that goes on through visiting teachers and other Relief Society meetings. So we expect every sister to be a good teacher.
Well, Brother McConkie, you've had experience teaching both in the church and in the church education system. What are your feelings about the call to teach and the influence that teachers can have on others?
To be a teacher is to receive a sacred calling. And it ought to be understood to be such and taught that way. My grandfather, Joseph Fielding Smith, made an observation once to this effect. He said, we're all missionaries, some for the gospel and some against it. But you're a missionary. You're always teaching. Doesn't matter what you're doing, if you're a parent, you're role modeling, aren't you? You're teaching, and you're teaching what you ought to teach or maybe falling somewhat short of that. But there's no way that any of us escape the responsibility, the privilege, the blessings, the accountability that's associated with being a teacher.
Sometimes I wonder if we really fully understand the importance of the call to teach. As we talk about teachers who are called to teach, we're all teachers in the church, whatever we do. But some people are specifically called and given the role and calling of a teacher. And I wonder if we really appreciate the role of that. In Teaching No Greater Call, in Chapter 3, there is a talk from Elder Bruce R. McConkie entitled The Teacher's Divine Commission. Could you take a moment, Brother McConkie, and explain from your perspective what the commission of a teacher is?
Yes, let me take a scriptural text, all right? In Section 50 of the Doctrine and Covenants, you have a marvelous revelation on teaching. I would call this the Lord's philosophy of education. Now, you got to have some principles that stand behind whatever you do to ensure that you're on course and that you're doing it well. And so the Lord in this revelation gives us his philosophy of education, how we teach. Now, if you follow in the scriptures, commencing with the 11th verse, you read this. Let us reason, even as a man reasoneth one with another, face to face. Now, when a man reasoneth, he is understood of a man, because he reasoneth as a man. Even so will I, the Lord, reason with you, that you may understand. Wherefore, I, the Lord, ask you this question, unto what were ye ordained? Now, we're talking to teachers. What were you called to do? What is your commission? It's a rhetorical question. The Lord answers. To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth. And then received ye spirits which ye could not understand, and received them to be of God. And in this ye are justified. Now, that's an interesting little aside there. Everybody makes mistakes, and making a mistake is a far different thing than committing a sin. Mistakes are teachers, if you will, if you use them to be such. Behold, ye shall answer this question yourselves. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto you. He that is weak among you hereafter shall be made strong. Verily I say unto you, he that is ordained of me and sent forth to preach the word of truth by the Comforter in the Spirit of truth, doth he preach it by the Spirit of truth or some other way? Now notice this. The assumption is that everything that you have said is pure diamond truth. And yet you can still go to the class and give them pure diamond truth and have the Lord say of it, you did it some other way. And if it be some other way, it is not of God. Now, that's a high standard.
So let me ask you this question. You're suggesting that someone could teach a lesson on the atonement, or someone could teach a lesson on faith or repentance or baptism, and be absolutely correct in everything that they're saying, and it could
and
be
still,
not of God.
It's not of God. Now, think of that. Now, that's enough to make you a little leery. It's, I don't know why you're going to ordain me a teacher. I don't want to assume that responsibility. But now, we're only midway through the revelation. And if it be some other way, it is not of God. And again, he that receiveth the word of truth, doth he receive it by the Spirit of truth or some other way? And so, you've understood this well enough that you can, as the student, you can pass the test, you can get 100% on it, you can articulate back everything that was taught, you understand in the academic sense all that was said, And you can still have God say of it, if it be some other way, it is not of God. Then he says, therefore, why is it that ye cannot understand and know that he that receiveth the word, so the responsibility rests equally with the student, and he that receiveth the word by the Spirit of truth receiveth it as it is preached by the Spirit of truth. Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. See, that's where we began in the first verse. You see, you're to preach my gospel by my Spirit, and it's not my gospel if you don't do it my way, and that's by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, see, we could have two people in the same room and both hand them the Bible and have them both read the Sermon on the Mount. And if there's a difference in the spirit in the way that they've done it, one of them has given a scripture and the other has not. And so the spirit becomes just absolutely fundamental to what we do, and we cannot use spirit substitutes. And we try to do that in a variety of different ways. It can be external evidences. It can be our quick wit and our personality. It can be emotional stories. It can be a host of different things. And when we're all through, the Lord says, and it is not of me. It is not my way.
I love this verse 22, though, because it gives us the desired outcome, and it's very clear. This is something that is attainable by the simplest, even uneducated teacher, someone who's not really, they don't think they're good at it. Mm-hmm. But if this is the outcome is what they're going for, so that they're saying, I'm the one that's preaching and those that are receiving, if we understand one another and we're both edified and we rejoice together, that's the high water mark. That's what I'm looking for as a teacher, that it's not telling, it's not sharing information, even as Brother McConkie said, that's even though it may be true, but if we understand and if we're edified and we're rejoicing in that together, that's pure.
That's the most important thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Sister Beck, I was touched when I reread your conference talk from April 2010, where you talked about personal revelation, and you talked about, maybe you could just take a moment and describe what you described there as the most important thing that a person can do or accomplish in their life.
Well, learning to know and understand the Spirit, I say it's a skill. Some people call it an ability, but it's something that can be developed as we think about it and work on it, and the Lord helps us with it. And if we don't have that guiding us in our lives, then we can't succeed. We really can't. It's, to me, it's the great elevator and the great equalizer the Lord has provided his children all over the world. So you can have someone who has had multiple degrees and been to college, standing next to someone who never had the opportunity to go to school, who maybe is illiterate, but if they have the Spirit, they can discern what the Lord wants them to do and teach and problem solve. The Spirit is, it's the equalizer.
Isn't that the great miracle of this church?
It is a miracle.
It is the miracle.
The teachers in the church and the Spirit is the miracle of this whole work when we talk about teaching.
Let me illustrate. I'm a temple sealer, and every ordinance that I perform has to be word perfect. Now, let me show you what's taking place here. What that means is it does not matter who it is that kneels at the altar in front of me, whether they're the least member of the church or they're the president of the church and his wife. The promise that the Lord is giving to them is word perfect. For word the same. Everybody makes the same covenants, and everybody gets the same promise. promised blessings. It doesn't matter about education. J. Reuben Clark said once, "I've often wondered what faith I could have if it were not for my education." Education's a tool in the teaching and the having of the Spirit. Only as you learn to refine it and discipline it and make it such. But nobody has an excuse. And so if somebody says, "Well, you know, I've only been a member of the church this long," but are you a member of the church? Did you get baptized? And when you got baptized, did somebody lay their hands on your head? And did they give you the Holy Ghost? All right, now give me your excuse again.
Sister Beck, you've had a chance to travel all over this world in many countries where there's difficult circumstances and challenges and people just even meeting the daily needs of their lives. As you've attended those meetings and seen teachers, have you been able to observe this very thing, that these teachers can be successful and faithful in teaching and in their responsibilities?
I've seen that sometimes, actually more often than not, those who are the most humble are the greatest teachers, because they don't assume that they know anything the Lord can't teach them. So oftentimes you have someone who lives with an oral tradition and they're given a book with a lesson in it that they're supposed to distill. They can read some of those words, but they haven't been taught to connect the concepts. And my favorite memories are of seeing humble people, humble sisters, standing up with their scriptures and holding them to their hearts and saying, "As I pondered about this lesson, these were the things I thought I should teach you." And the lessons are very simple, but they're true and they're edifying. It's this verse 26 in section 50 that Brother McConkie was teaching us. It says, "He that is ordained of God and sent forth, the same is appointed to be the greatest, notwithstanding he is the least and the servant of all." I have seen that example over and over again, from Armenia to Ukraine to Trinidad to La Paz, Bolivia, to the islands of the sea. The Lord can help anybody be a great teacher if they come with the right spirit.
Well, that's the call to teach, isn't it?
It is.
It is.
That's what we do in this church, and that truly is the great miracle of this church. The teachers around this world, whether they be the newest member of the church or someone who's very seasoned in the church and teaching, can have the same spirit, can have the same direction from our Father in heaven to teach His gospel, to teach His message. And students sitting in that classroom, if they're listening with that same spirit, can enjoy that mutual experience of being edified together.
See, we don't have to say it all. One of my mentors, Bob Matthews, who was a great teacher, I heard him on more occasions than one, and he'd get up to begin a talk, and he'd say, "Now, my prayer is that what you will hear is what I should have said."
Yeah. And when a teacher prepares that way, if the focus is on the Lord and His gospel, and we represent Him, it becomes much easier to understand that divine call and much easier to forget about self. I remember talking once when I was a young teacher and I was team teaching with someone, and I was just getting introduced to the concept of being up in front of people. And this sister said, "Now, I've had a great idea about how to decorate the room and a theme for this lesson and how to pull it all together so everybody will really understand visually what this is all about." And then I said, "But what are we teaching?" I wasn't clear with hearing about all the frills what we were meant to teach and what was the message. And that was a learning experience for me, to say it's not that you don't want a visual aid or you don't need something to help you teach. But if we don't have the goal and the focus of what the Lord is saying, it's some other way, as Brother McConkie said.
Mm-hmm.
The visual aids are helpful, maybe, but you need to have the Spirit in using them. Whatever the teaching technique is, you use it when the Spirit directs you to use it. My experience is that most PowerPoint presentations are without power and without point. We get lost in the presentation.
And then you don't have any room for the Spirit. We could say more about that. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to say something in this segment when we're talking about the divine call of a teacher. We have people who are formally called to be teachers, and they've had hands placed upon them. They are set apart to do that for specific places and times, and they're authorized by a bishop to do that. But we have, all of us, as we've talked about, have the mandate to teach and represent the Savior. And there's no place where that is more effective or more needed than in homes. If parents delegate or passively let the teaching role go to someone else, and they don't actively take responsibility for the divine role of a teacher in their home, we lose generations. The teaching in a home is not an accident. It is as thoughtful and careful and prayerful as teaching in other places. And this same pattern of teaching we looked at in section 50 should be the pattern of teaching in homes. It should be done the Lord's way, where we know what people who live in our home need to learn, and we're preparing and teaching every day.
Teaching in the home is the classic illustration of team teaching. See, everybody, every child is entitled to be taught the principles of the gospel in the mouth of two witnesses. They're entitled to hear it from their father and from their mother, both verbally and by example. Verbally and example, two witnesses, father, mother, two witnesses, the home. One of the greatest classrooms that ever there is.
Well, everything else should be a review.
Yes.
Any other class should be a review of principles that we've either heard or seen modeled in our home. And now one example I'll use is of teaching by the Spirit is of my grandfather, who was a Hamblin. He was descended from pioneer people. He grew up out on the plains of Wyoming. He had little chance for education and limited experience in his life, but he understood the gospel, and he'd been taught that from pioneer ancestors and had grandparents live in his home who went through persecutions in Missouri and so forth. He had the testimony and the understanding if he didn't have the vocabulary. One day, he saw my mother, who was about 14, climbing a tree, wearing her brother's overalls. She wasn't acting feminine, looking feminine, or being attractive to any boy. But he called her down out of the tree and pointed his finger at her, and he said, "Daughter, I have a shotgun handy for any feller who comes a-calling who ain't a Mormon." And that might sound a little drastic in our day, but my mother said, immediately the Spirit poured into my soul, and I heard a message that resonated in my heart that said, "I'm going to get married in the temple." Did he say that to her? He didn't say that, but he felt something, and as a father, he taught her, and she received the message by the Spirit, and that lesson from her father never left her home.
That's a wonderful story.
I spent 10 years in a stake presidency, and I went to missionary farewell after missionary farewell, and I'm going back to when they used to let the father and mother say something. And again, I can remember a father or mother getting up and saying, "We're so proud of our son. We're so proud of our daughter. She has made this decision entirely on her own. We didn't influence her in any way." And I thought, good heavens. What in the world is wrong with you? Think of all the opportunities that you lost. Now, every three-year-old kid in the church, every young boy, should know he's going on a mission, shouldn't he?
Absolutely.
He doesn't have to be four to figure that out. Now, I'll tell you when I decided I was going on a mission. I don't know what grade in school I'm in, but I'm a little dumb kid running around the neighborhood. But I'm smart enough to listen to what's taking place in the neighborhood, and I discover that my neighborhood buddies are getting an allowance, and I'm not. And so I go home and I say, hey, mother, I should be getting an allowance. And she says, well, you're right. And she went in and got me a nickel, and she brought me a nickel. I'm out to show my newfound treasure off to my buddies, and she calls me back, and she says, no, no, we'll give you two nickels, and we'll put one in the bank for your mission. And from now on, we will save half of everything you earn for your mission. Now, when did I decide I was going on a mission?
When you got the first nickel.
But you see, that's the kind of teaching that we're talking about.
So teaching can take place. It doesn't have to be in a formal classroom setting at home even. But it can take place, and it should take place just through the daily interaction we have with our parents.
You've got formal and informal opportunities. But the teacher's job is, in the meantime, to learn the doctrine and understand and know it and have it in their heart. So when the moment comes, it's there to teach. And if Sister McConkie didn't have a testimony about missions and she didn't understand the doctrine of the responsibility of the House of Israel to share that with the world, she wouldn't have had that to teach her son. So understanding the gospel is part of that divine commission, and every parent, every called and set apart teacher has the responsibility to begin that study so that when the Lord needs by the Spirit to pull it out of you and use it, it's there.
Okay, now this is an important thing, though. When the Lord wants to draw on it, the Holy Ghost cannot work on a vacuum. If you have not taught anything, you cannot testify to anything. There is no substitute for the knowledge. And so again, when we go back to this concept, to two witnesses in the home, those informal teaching moments are marvelous and will be the ones that we carry with us and remember forever. But father and mother also have to sit us down in family home evening and talk gospel and read scripture and teach. We've got to have both. We've got to have both of those experiences.
And they will reinforce each other.
Is a divine responsibility.
Yeah.
That we cannot avoid.
You can't avoid. Well, you might try and avoid it, but you'll be accountable for it somewhere, sometime.
So if you ask your father where he learned the gospel, what was his answer?
At home.
Where? He learned it at the dinner table after Sunday school when?
When they discussed what they'd learned that week. In Sunday school.
And some things they unlearned.
And some things they had to unlearn. that's
and some
true.
Things they got underscored.
That's true.
See? But that's where it was, wasn't it?
That's true.
Yeah. They
taught. And that's where I know in my home, that's where I learned the gospel, was at our dinner table. And early in the mornings as we'd read the scriptures. But that was more of a trying to stay awake time for me. But at the dinner table is where we would talk about things.
That was our greatest opportunity with our children. And my parents used that time because we were all together and they were together. And we could talk about things they needed to talk about. Object lessons came from our life experiences and the questions that emerged because life was happening.
This brings this session to a conclusion. Thank you very much for being with us today.
You've been listening to Teaching No Greater Call. Today, we've heard from David M. McConkie, first counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and his guests, Joseph Fielding McConkie and Relief Society President Sister Julie B. Beck. Teaching, No Greater Call, on the Mormon Channel.